I love this Christmas card. It was given to me given to Melinda and I by her grandmother, and it had a picture on the front of a little manger. You can picture that in your mind. And then a little baby in the manger in the hay. And it said two words. This is it. It just said, simply Jesus. That wraps up our Christmas season. Simply Jesus. It's about him. And that's why we celebrate. That's why the decorations. That's why the generous giving. Because we receive the most generous gift that was ever given. And so, simply Jesus. So for 3 weeks, last week being the first, we're just looking at that theme, simply Jesus, and just taking a look at some things that will help us to focus on the real reason for the season, simply Jesus. So last week we looked at, I think there are two words that come to mind from the scripture and prophecies, and at the birth of Christ, that speak of him. And I love these words. You love them. One of them is peace. Peace is throughout the Christmas story. And of course, it was prophesied that he would come as the Prince of Peace, right? But then there's a second word that I love, and we see it often in the Christmas story, and that's the word Savior. Savior. Those two words are two words that are very needed in our culture. They're needed in our lives. And so today, simply Jesus, and we're going to look at the story that if someone came to you and asked you and said, listen, did Jesus ever claim to be the Son of God? Did he ever claim to be the Messiah? Now, unbelievably, I've heard people say, hey, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God or claimed to be the Messiah. And that's unbelievable to me, because he absolutely did throughout the Gospels. And the whole Old Testament points to him. He comes in the Gospel. And the rest of the New Testament tells us about the church, the local church, spreading the gospel, polity of the church. But it all is centered around this message. What did Paul say? Even as he was writing these letters, these epistles to the churches, he said, you know, we came and we, remember he said, we didn't come to you just to give out wisdom. And we didn't just come to increase your intellect. We came with a simple message about Jesus. We preach Christ crucified, Paul said. And he said, we didn't want to make anything known unto you except Jesus. Now, with the understanding of that, I think if you were to look at the one time that it was clearer than any other time, maybe the boldest statement that Jesus ever made about being the Messiah, it would have to be found, we would have to turn to a story that I think every Bible believer loves. And if you've never heard this story, you're really in for a treat today. But that story is the story of an unnamed woman found in John chapter 4. She lived in an insignificant town. The name of the town is Sychar. And of all the insignificant places and all the insignificant people, I guess this woman would have to be right at the top of the list of insignificance. Because in Israel, the region of the country that was really despised was Samaria. If you look at this, at the nation geographically, you're going to look at the southern portion, Judea, the Judean desert, Jerusalem, and then you're going to have the northern Galilee, where Jesus is from. But right in the middle of those two was Samaria. So Samaria is right in the middle of Israel, and they were despised. We're going to look at some of the history why they were despised, because I think it's important to understanding what we're going to look at today. And the bold proclamation that Jesus was Savior. But as that part of the nation of Israel would have been the least significant to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew people, Then you have this small, insignificant town. And then probably of all the people in that town that lived in that town, you probably had one lady that would have been looked upon as probably the least significant person. So think about this. Think about the fact that you are the least significant portion of the country in a very insignificant town. And not only there, but you're the least, it's not as if you're, at the echelon of that small town. This person was at the bottom echelon of that town. You want to talk about insignificant, we would probably have to go to this person in this story. And yet I want to point out to you that the Savior of the world shows up at an appointment to this lady and makes the boldest proclamation of who he was, the clearest proclamation. So we're going to take a look at that story, because if we look at the Savior, I think of very quickly in the stories and truths in the Bible, we're going to get to this story. So I want to encourage you to open your Bibles, look up on your phone or however you brought the Bible today, and turn to John chapter 4. In a moment, we will read that. But I want to point out to you as you're turning there, just a couple of the passages that we understand. Who was Jesus? Well, Luke chapter 1, Mary is visiting her cousin Elizabeth. Now, you remember Elizabeth, miraculously in her old age, is having a baby. And that baby we know is John, and he becomes to be known to us as John the Baptist. And so Mary's visiting Elizabeth, their cousins, and she visits Elizabeth. And when she comes in they hear their communication, Elizabeth says, "Wow, John jumped in my belly." You know, we were, I don't know if you ever enjoy some of the Christmas season around here. Our family went on Friday night. One of my daughter-in-laws, man, I'm privileged to have two daughter-in-laws, and one of them, her birthday is tomorrow. And so Friday we got together for a meal and celebrated it. And, she had never seen the Diker Heights Christmas lights. How many of you have never seen the Diker Heights Christmas lights? How many of you have seen the Diker Heights Christmas lights? All right. So she had never seen this. She lived in the city for 12 years. And so we go, "We're doing that for your birthday." And so, they have the ice cream truck. I think ice cream is appropriate, whether it's 0 degrees out, if it's 100 degrees. Are you on my page there? All right. And so there's a Mr. Softy ice cream truck there, and they were selling ice cream and hot chocolate. Unfortunately, I only got the hot chocolate. I didn't get the ice cream. And so my daughter-in-law is drinking the hot chocolate, and she goes, "Whoa." She goes, "I think the baby really must love hot chocolate because he's really active right now." That's the way it was when Mary visits Elizabeth. Jesus is in the womb, and Elizabeth says, "Wow, he's moving in the womb." He was amazed, and even in the womb, he was thrilled to be in the presence of the Savior of the world. That's an amazing story. I can't even explain that humanly. That's just a God thing. And so she's visiting Elizabeth, and Mary says this in Luke chapter 1 in her prayer, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now she's talking about Jesus being born, and she's realizing that she needs a Savior, and it's very clear from the passage of Scripture. Mary realizes this is the Savior, this is the Messiah, this is going to be the Savior of the world. And then in Luke chapter 2, this pronouncement, Jesus, a baby's born and we give out a proclamation, right? We give a birth announcement. A lot of people do. And so what was Jesus' birth announcement? How is he introduced to the world? Well, it's Luke chapter 2, verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That was his birth announcement. Savior, Savior, over and over in the Scripture, Savior. And so we want to take a look at that today. But in order to get to this story and understand John chapter 4, bear with me. I want to share with you a little bit of the background story. And then we'll hit that story, quickly learn some lessons, some really important lessons. But I think the backstory is really important for us to understand. As I said, you had Galilee in the north, and you had Judea in the south, and you had Samaria in the middle of that. And there's a reason why the Jewish people on both sides were really disliked the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, if you most of you know this, perhaps if you were going to go from Jerusalem up to Galilee, instead of taking a 2 or 3 day journey, what you would do is you would go all the way around Galilee, avoiding it, because you didn't want to take the chance of becoming unclean by coming in contact with the Samaritan. I mean, this is what's amazing about the story of the Good Samaritan. And so that would almost double, or would add a couple days to their journey, but that's how serious they were about, we're not coming into contact with the Samaritans. And so what happened then, and the reason that they disliked them so strongly, it goes way back to hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, centuries before. And that's the reign of King Solomon. You know from reading scripture that King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, but especially toward the end of his life, he began to be given to idolatry. He married, he had many wives, and many of them brought their idolatry with them from other countries that he had married into to consolidate power. And so Solomon was given to idolatry. When Solomon died, the kingdom was divided, and God gave a warning. There was the northern kingdom of Israel with 10 tribes. There was the southern kingdom of Judah with 2 tribes. And God gave them a warning. And he said, if you continue in your idolatry, Israel, I'm going to allow you to be conquered. My safety won't be on you anymore. And that happened. A couple hundred years later, in the 700 BCs, the northern kingdom was conquered first. And that was Assyria came in. They were cruel. If you've never read about them and you read about them, it'll make the hair on the back of your head stand up what they did to their enemies. They were cruel. They were intimidating. They were violent and vicious. And so they come into the northern kingdom and they conquer it. And that was about 722 BC. It took a lot longer for the southern kingdom to be conquered, and that was... they were conquered by Babylon. We read Daniel, and we hear the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the Babylonian captivity. And so that was what happened to the southern kingdom. So that was about 587 BC. Now, when Assyria conquered Israel, what they did was this. When they conquered Israel in the north, they took many of the citizens there, many of the Hebrew people, back to their country. And what usually happened was that they would take all the educated, they would take the wealthy, and they would take them back to their country. It's just the way the kings would do and nations would do then. And so that left this remnant in Israel, in that region of Samaria. And what the Assyrians did is they brought in a bunch of Assyrians and had them live in that land and influence that land. And the result was that there was intermarrying. We don't think of intermarrying as any big deal in our culture, but back in that day, it was a big deal. And it was and you just didn't do that as an Israelite. And so they intermarried. That eventually led to a worship, a religion that we would call syncretic or syncretism. And that simply means they took some truth from Judaism and they mixed that with a false religion, and they came out with this religion that was a false religion. It was far from the true worship of God. And they eventually made their own they built their own temple because they were not allowed to go to Jerusalem and worship there. And so, that's Samaria in a nutshell. This is part of the reason that the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, wanted to go around. They didn't want to have anything to do with them, but it goes just a little bit deeper than that. And I guess it's appropriate this time of the year to talk about this, because as followers of Jesus are talking about, you know, we're going to celebrate in a little over a week Christmas. And our Jewish friends this time of the year just got done celebrating Hanukkah. All right. And you probably know the story of Hanukkah, although I'm amazed how many people don't really know it. Let me give you just a little bit of history. Again, we're going to go to Sychar. We're going to meet this seemingly insignificant lady who is very significant to Jesus. And we're just telling you what was going on in that time and why Jesus, humanly speaking, should have never been there and met her, and what she was feeling when this Jewish man comes to talk with her. And so what happened with Hanukkah is that you had these nations that conquered that region. If you read much about history, you understand that the Middle East is a very strategic place in the world for a number of reasons. There's some military advantages to controlling that area. Much of human history, there was economic reasons for controlling that. And even today, we see economic reasons for controlling or having friends or allies in that region of the world. Well, it was no different back at the time of just before Jesus was born. What you had, history shows you that there was the Assyrians came in and they, like I said, they conquered it. Babylonians came in and conquered one portion of it. And then you eventually had the Medes and the Persians that came in. And then you had the Greeks came in. Man you know of, Alexander the Great, came in. And Alexander the Great was so young, but he was a brilliant tactician, and he conquered the world, and then something totally unexpected happened. He died. He died at a very young age, in his early 30s. Well, when he died, they had to do what everyone would do, and that was to have a new ruler in place. But it was such a vast empire, and there was no one ruler who could control it all, so they took his four generals, loyal generals, and they divided up this kingdom and put each one of them in charge of a certain area. Two of them became stronger than the others, and you had Ptolemy, who was the one who was given Syria, which would be in north and a little bit east of Israel, and then in the south you had Seleucus, who was the emperor of the region that we know is Egypt. Okay, so eventually you had the Ptolemies and the Seleucids that were stronger, and they were north of Israel and south of Israel. And so here Israel again is in the middle, and one would get stronger and bring an influence, and the other one then would get stronger and bring their influence. And here's Israel in the middle of it. And this is all taking place now during the time between Malachi and Matthew. So some people call it the silent years, or people, because we didn't get any scripture during that time. Some people, you know, we call it the intertestamental period. Maybe those are terms that are familiar to you. And this is now happening during that intertestamental time, during Malachi and Matthew. And so the Israel's in the middle of this tug of war, and it was a dark time, it was a difficult time, and many of them got discouraged, and they just said, you know what, let's just give in, and let's let the Greek influence dominate, and let's adopt the Greek culture. And there was still a great Greek culture during the time, and a Greek heritage and influence during the time of Jesus Christ. But what you had then is some of the Jewish people gave up their Jewish culture. They adopted Greek culture, and we call those Hellenists. And so there they were in Israel, but they had said, you know what, it's just too difficult to be Jewish. As a matter of fact, one of the Seleucid emperors came in, the kings. And his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus is so evil, he is viewed as a precursor to the Antichrist. Tells you a little bit what the Bible teaches about him. Well, he came in, and just to desecrate the temple and stick it to the Hebrew people, he goes into Jerusalem, he goes into Israel. And by the way, Alexander the Great, you read this story, it's an amazing story of how God kept him protected Jerusalem from him. He has a dream. A priest has a similar dream. The priest goes, I'm going to make peace with them. And so he basically goes around Jerusalem, preserving it as long as they didn't revolt against him. Well, the successors didn't feel that way. And so Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and he kills, instead of an appropriate sacrifice, he kills a pig and spreads the blood all over the Holy of Holies, understanding what that meant to a Jewish person, and he desecrates the temple. And so that was enough. There was a very patriotic and loyal part, group, and they were small, but they decided they were going to revolt against this major power. And Judah Maccabeus led a revolt. And amazingly, this was 176 BC that Antiochus went in, and right then began this revolt. And Judah Maccabeus, against all odds, defeats the Seleucids, takes back Jerusalem. They go into the temple to cleanse it, and to clean it up and to rededicate it. And this is, of course, the second temple, to go back in to rededicate it. And there was some oil. They wouldn't burn candles in the temple, but they would burn oil. And that oil was probably an olive oil, but it wasn't just any olive oil. It was an oil that had been purified through a process. And so they go in to rededicate the temple, and they have one day of oil to burn. It's going to take 8 days to go through the process to make this oil, to dedicate it, to purify it through the process. And that oil, instead of lasting one day, lasts 8 days. Now that's the part that you know in the menorah with the, you know, with the nine and the center one that lights the other eight. And so what you had then was a Jewish person understands this history. It's very fresh in their mind, and they go, we have given a lot. We have sacrificed to keep our Judaism and to keep our national heritage. And there's a group of people in our country who sold us out. They, maybe we would use the word, they were treasonous. More than treasonous, they also sold out the religion. And so they just did it to keep peace and to have an easy life. And so you had a group there that said, we don't want anything to do with them. These were the Samaritans. So when Jesus goes there, this lady is understands all of that and understands all of the history, understands what had happened to the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah. And so they were hated. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting. You know, the Pharisees hated Jesus, right? And so at one time they said, you have a devil. You're not doing these things in God's power. You're doing this in Beelzebub's power. You have a devil. And besides that, you're a Samaritan. I mean, that's how much they hated. That's the prejudice they had in their heart. They said, you have a devil and you're a Samaritan. I mean, I guess in a nutshell, that wraps up how they felt. So you understand this strong, strong prejudice that was in their hearts. And so the story then in our text is about Jesus, of course, a Jew, and this woman who is a Samaritan, but she wasn't just any typical Samaritan woman. She's got a past. And so let's take a look now. John chapter 4, you've turned there. John chapter 4, look with me. Let's just look at verses 9 and 10 for now. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now let me pause just there, because I find this very interesting. Jesus is there. He obviously has no cup, and he shouldn't be even making eye contact with this woman, because a Jewish man wouldn't have done that with a Jewish woman, typically just out in public like that in a strange place. But this is not just a woman, it's a Samaritan woman. Jesus obviously has no cup, and there's no way they would have drank after a Samaritan. That would have made them unclean. And so I find it interesting that That 2,000 years later, by the way, I say this, it doesn't even need being said, and it certainly doesn't need being said in here, but it's going to be, I'm going to say it. Prejudice has no place in God's kingdom or his values or Christianity. We know that. And so it wasn't just at the turn of the century, and it's not just today throughout the world or in America, anywhere there are hearts that are sinful hearts or people that are fallen or fallen culture, guess what we're going to face? We're going to face a lot of sin, including racism or prejudice. And so it's interesting that even a few decades ago in our country, people didn't want to drink together. There were white drinking fountains and then black drinking fountains. Isn't that interesting? So here at the woman at the well, it goes without saying, you don't drink after a Samaritan. Samaritan wouldn't drink after a Jew. And so you have Jesus here at a well saying, you give me something to drink. And she is perplexed. She's amazed. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And so let's consider, first of all, this woman. And one thing we can say about her is that she has a checkered past. Now, what is it? What does checkered mean? It just means it's marked with problems. Maybe it's marked with failures. It means she had baggage. It means that she's had a tough life. Life has not been easy for this lady. And so she has this checkered past. She's had more than one husband. You know the story. Jesus eventually gets to that point in the story and he says, hey, go call your husband. Because Jesus is now getting to the point where I'm going to put it on the table. You know, when we have problems that nod us, we don't just usually get on the subway and go to the person next to us. Hey, can I just talk to you a while? You know, what stop are you getting off? Okay, we have 15 minutes. Let me tell you about all my problems. We don't do that with strangers. And so she's certainly holding back. And Jesus is, for various reasons, is saying, hey, go get your husband. I want to talk to him. She goes, I don't have a husband. And Jesus goes, you can say that again. You've had five, and now you're living with someone who is not your husband. He doesn't even respect you enough to have this commitment. This is what Jesus is saying. That would have been incredibly unusual in that culture. And it would have been very unusual in our culture, too, for one person to have, you know, five husbands. It's a rare thing. And when that happens, people go, whoa, that's what's going on there. And so this is this checkered past of this woman. We don't know why she had so many husbands. There is some indications that she's troubled and she's had some difficulties in her life. Undoubtedly, we don't know why she had five husbands. It's conceivable, perhaps they've all died and she's been a widow five times. We don't really know. Maybe that's unlikely. Maybe they left her for other women. That surely would have left her feeling worthless and destitute and depressed. We don't know. In that culture, divorce wasn't really rampant, but divorce was completely controlled by a man. And so she would have had no say in it. And perhaps five times a guy said, I don't want you anymore. I've used you and I'm moving on. We don't know why she had five husbands. Maybe it could be that she was unable to have children. And in that culture, if you can't give the family or bring into the family a child, if you can't bring into the family a male child, that would have been looked down upon. We just don't know what she has going on in her life. We can only conjecture because the Bible doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that this unnamed woman, while we don't know if there was, we know there was some immorality. Jesus points out, you're living with this man. We don't know her character. We don't know what happened. We don't know if she got so tired of guys leaving her, or we don't know if she got so tired of my heart's broken because I've seen death so much in my life that she just sort of abandoned her principles and was willing to say, I need some help, I need some substance, and I'll go live with this man. We just don't know the backstory to it all, but we do know that she is despondent and unfulfilled, and I think we can get that from two parts of this story. First of all, she was at the well at noon. That was unusual, and I'll say a word about that in a moment. Secondly, she seems to have given up on marriage and was simply living with a man who didn't give her the dignity of a marriage proposal. We don't know the backstory to that. But these are two indications that she is despondent in her life, and maybe her life is empty. We do know this, that she was at the well that day. She was likely down about life, desiring significance. We all do, desiring dignity, and probably without a friend. The reason we say that is because it would have been customary for two things when you go get water. Number one, to go in the morning. That's a very hot area of the world, and the sun beats down, and it's really hot there much of the year. And so it would have been customary and smart to go early in the morning to get the water. The problem with that, and then there's another reason that they would go early in the morning, and they would go in a group. That area was prone to travelers coming by, especially a road outside of town, to crime happening. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? A man's traveling alone on a road, and what happens? Someone comes and mugs him, beats him up, and leaves him for dead. And so they would have gone in the morning when it was cool. They would have gone as a group of ladies for safety. And this lady, that wasn't her custom at all. She, for some reason, didn't have friends that she could go with. It seems that perhaps she'd gotten to the point where all the ladies in the small town knew exactly what she'd done, and they would just sort of gossip and talk about her. Now, we don't have any gossiping going on in our lives, right? But they did back then. No, it's human nature, right? So they're looking at this lady who's down and out with baggage, and I'm sure they're going like, if it was just, five husbands that died and she was a widow five times, they in that culture would have easily said, I wonder what she did. She's being judged. And so she's probably sick of hearing all the talk and all the judgmental comments, and now she's just given up on friends. She's there in the middle of the day. She doesn't really want to see anyone. She just wants to get her water, get back in town. And she's carrying out a meager existence, a meaningless, meager, unfulfilling existence. She just wants to get her water and not talk to anyone and not see anyone. And she's walking from Sychar to the well, and what the Bible, we understand from Scripture, is that she passes a group of 12 men. She can tell that they're Jewish because there would have been some garments that would have identified them as Jewish and not Samaritan. And so 12 men are walking up this road, and she gets closer and she goes, these are Jewish men. What are 12 Jewish men doing here in Samaria? She doesn't make eye contact. They don't talk to her, almost certainly. They don't look at her. They don't acknowledge her. And she walks past them. It was an awkward moment. And she's like, I'm glad that's done. I wonder what they're going into Sychar for. What's going on here? And the dust clears and she's heading toward the well. And all of a sudden, as the dust clears, she sees a lone figure sitting on the well. The Bible says Jesus went, sent the disciples into town to get something to eat because he had an appointment. He wasn't going into town and he didn't want this lady to be intimidated. So he's there sitting on the well alone. And she sees, notices that he's Jewish. And goes, well, I got to get this water, but I'm sure he's not going to talk to me. I wish he weren't sitting on the well because I got to go right there. You know that awkwardness that you feel sometimes when you come into the presence of someone or you get into an elevator, you know? Isn't it awkward getting into an elevator with a bunch of strangers and you just get in and you go, you know, no one's talking to each other. They're just looking up at the number, you know? Like, you don't know what, you know, I'm going up, but I wish it would get there really quickly. And it just feels awkward, right? And I'm the jerk who always just breaks the silence and says something stupid, you know, and tries to break the ice. You are too. I'm sure of that. So she's there and like, I wish he would just get off the well, but I got to get my water. And then horror of horror, she talks to him and she's shocked. And so we see this checkered past of this woman. We see this lonely presence. She's not measuring up to others' expectations. They had certain expectations. She didn't meet them. And so she's on the outside looking in. By the way, I think everybody feels that at some point. I think we all feel that awkwardness. I think we all feel that at certain times in our life, or maybe in certain groups, or maybe it's in a neighborhood, or maybe it's an extended family meeting, or maybe it's in a, maybe it's at the workplace, maybe it's on a team, but that awkwardness, and she has this lonely presence. She just didn't measure up. I love this Irish blessing. Thought I would share it with you this morning. It goes like this. May those who love us. And those who don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles so we'll know them by their limping. You know, everybody understands that there are some people that maybe look at you judgmentally, and you can feel that and sense that. This is the way this lady lived her life, this lonely present in her life. She leaves town, carries that water jug. It's heavy. She's going to carry it back. And she passes those men, finds Jesus there, and Jesus was there on an appointment. It's a divine appointment. And it's interesting to think, I wonder what Jesus is thinking. You know, he's got to be thinking, your life is just about to be changed. She's thinking, I just want to get this water and get out of here and go on with my meager existence. And Jesus is going, your life is about to be changed. Isn't it wonderful that God doesn't just pursue a woman at the well who is in the wrong region of the country that's frowned upon, in a small, insignificant town, and probably the least significant person in that town, Jesus comes to them and says, I got an appointment with you. Don't you love the fact that Jesus indicates to us, and that he does it very clear that he loves us, and there's not one person who's insignificant with Jesus? We've all lived days feeling insignificant, but Jesus never views us as insignificant. And he's sitting there, and going, this lady's life's about to get changed. Something spectacular is going to happen in her life that I think that as we looked at Acts 8 a few weeks ago, remember when Philip, you remember where there was a great revival and God takes Philip out of the revival? You know where he was? Samaria. You know what was happening? Revival. You know how it started? Woman at the well. We don't even know her name. She meets Christ. The Messiah goes, proclaims who he is. The whole town comes out. And they have to judge if he's the Messiah or not. Well, fast forward to Philip, and he's preaching, and people are coming to Christ in the droves, and it's amazing, and it starts at this well. So here's Jesus in his knowledge, understanding that he is fully God, and he's fully human. He sees the future. He knows what's going to go on. And I can't help but think about what he was feeling as he's getting ready to talk to her. And he asks her for a drink. In verse 9, she says, you know, you're a Jew. I'm a woman of Samaria. And this amazing response by Jesus. Look at verse 10 with me. So Jesus, John chapter 4, verse 10, he says this. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And so Jesus, she goes, you know, I'm a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, I'm a woman, you're a man. Why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus goes, well, I got a gift for you. The gift is from God, and he offers that to you. I love Titus 2:11, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. And that word men there means all humankind. It's every man, every woman. Jesus' grace, God's grace comes into the life, listen, of every individual. I don't know how he does that. I don't know how he does that in a remote area of this world. I just know that we, as we trust God, we know that he cares about people, and his grace appears to all people. Isn't that wonderful? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's demonstrated so often throughout the Bible. And so John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That was Jesus' prayer. Hey, they need to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, because you sent Christ. And now he sent Jesus. God has sent Jesus to this woman at the well. But there was this shameful problem in her life. We've already talked about it. We've already addressed it, put it on the table. And we can't be dogmatic about the problem. We don't know if she was promiscuous or she was just a victim of a difficult life. We really don't know the whole backstory, but we know that it brought heartache to her life, which resulted in emptiness and shame, because she's avoiding other people. She's avoiding the other women in that city. And so look at verse 15. She recognizes to a degree this need. She says, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. He's got her attention. He's using water. And he goes, like, I can give you water that will satisfy you the rest of your life and you'll never thirst. And he's got her attention. She's curious. What's he talking about? Then look at this. Verse 16. Here comes the shame. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. You know, Jesus didn't do that to embarrass her. Jesus, you know what Jesus was doing here? And this is amazing. Jesus, this lady had this kind Jewish man. That was unusual. They weren't kind to Samaritans, then they weren't kind to Samaritan women. They didn't give them the time of day. They wouldn't have talked with them. And so Jesus is revealing to her, I'm not being kind to you because I think you're somebody important or that I think you're a great person. I want you to know I know everything about you. I know everything about you. Go call your husband. This was his way of confronting this and saying, I know who you are. I know where you've been. I know what you've done. And I'm still interested in you. Aren't you glad that Jesus is like that? Aren't you glad that he knows who you are, everything you've done? Preparing for this message, I just had to keep going. It's so easy for us to put our shame out of the way and pretend that it's not there. But I couldn't get away from it this week. You know, a few weeks ago I said, what if there was that flash drive, you know, on the back of your neck or at the base of your brain. And, we were able to take that out and we took that out and said, hey, we're going to put that in the computer and we're going to put up on the screen on Sunday. You know, you didn't know it, but you're here and we go like, hey, we got your flash drive, and we're going to put it up on the screen. Is there anyone here that wouldn't feel immediate shame? I mean, think about it. Every thought, every detail of our life, we are in a fallen world, we're fallen people, and we can't escape shame. Praise God. He loves people. He died for our shame. And he's trying to tell this lady, why don't you go get your husband? She tries to ignore it. I'm not married. Hope he doesn't ask any questions. But you knew he was going to ask questions. You knew he was going to pursue that line of thinking. And he says to her, yeah, I know. Because you've had five husbands and the person you're with now isn't your husband. I'm sure she feels shame to know that the secret's out in this stranger. Now listen, everybody in town knows because it's not a big town. Everybody knows who she is. That's why she's alone at the well. But this stranger, what happened? How does he know? Are people talking? Do people know about this? Has word spread? He knows who I am. What's going on here? And she's confused and wondering. And so she tries to ignore it. Her response is not to accept that help. Just simply dismiss it. And look with me then at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So she tries to ignore her need and she sort of changes the subject a little bit. She doesn't want to talk about the husband. She just goes, let's talk about you for a little bit. You know, hey, are you a prophet? You know, let's change the subject. So typical in our human frailty. You know, our human nature tries to ignore the needs we have, right? Someone lovingly confronts us, and what's the first response of our flesh? Defensiveness. Boy, that's such a trap. So someone comes, lovingly confronts us, and we go, well, you know, that's not exactly, hey, it's not that bad, and what about you? And, you know, and we try everything we can to get the reflection of us, and that's all that she's doing here. And it's really difficult to, it's really difficult to admit our need in humility. And so here's this, you know, we try to deflect all that criticism without addressing it. And we try to pretend that we're self-sufficient. And we try to pretend that, hey, nothing to see here. And I don't have any needs. And I'm not ashamed. I don't have any shame. And we try to present ourselves as better than we are. And we try to naturally hide that shame. It's like the story of there was a man telling his friend, he was bragging to his friend, and he said, you know, my wife and I had a serious argument last night. And he's just bragging about how that went. He said, yeah, it ended when she came crawling to me on her hands and knees. And he thought that was the end of the story. Wow, you won that argument. But his friend didn't end it there. He said, well, really, on her hands and knees? Well, what did she say to you? And the husband sort of lowered his head in shame, and he said, well, she said, come out from under that bed, you coward. You know, we try to make ourselves look better than we really are. Again, hammered in that argument, but let me make it look like I won the argument, and she was the humble one. You know, this is what this lady, it's a game we play with ourselves, and so she tries to ignore her need, but here's a wonderful thing. We're gonna find out about a wonderful Savior, a glorious Savior. Notice verse 25. So in the previous verses, he says, you know, you don't know. Yes, you have a temple up here in Shechem. That's where they would build their temple. The Samaritans saying, well, we're just going to have our own worship. It was syncretism. It was a syncretic worship. It was a blend of Judaism and heathenism, paganism. And so they built their own temple. And she said, as we often do, we try to reason things. And this is human nature. The first thing she tries to put up a barrier to getting help, and she says, you know, the first thing she pulls out is racism. Well, listen, I'm a Jew, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we shouldn't even be talking. Well, that doesn't work, because Jesus is going to ignore that, because he's pointing to her and loving her and helping her. And then she pulls out religion and says, you know, well, we're a different religion. See that up there? There's our temple. You know, it's up in those hills, and we worship not quite like you do. You ever get that? And so it's the same thing, but what Jesus does in verse 25, notice, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. Hey, listen, I have some similarities. I'm different. We have a different religion than you. But hey, we believe the Pentateuch, and we know there's a Messiah coming. And when he comes, he'll set everything straight, and he'll tell me, you know, where I was wrong and where I was right. He'll address all this. It's not for us to talk about. And verse 26 shocks her. Look at verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Mic drop, you know. Wow. She goes, yeah, the Messiah's going to come and he'll tell us all this. And Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. One of the clearest, boldest declarations of his deity in all of the Bible. And he brings it to someone that society would say, she's really on the bottom rung. Let's just ignore her and leave her in her misery. And Jesus says, I don't leave anybody in their misery who is willing to listen to me, to put their faith in me, and to understand the gospel and respond in faith. Awesome. And so look at verse 28 with me. Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. It's like, forget about the water. I'm talking to the Messiah. So he leaves her water pot, goes into the city. The woman then left her water pot. Verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I imagine there were some in the city going like, you know, we all know what you have done. You know, it's all over the newspapers. It's on the TV. And that's what the ladies talk about when they're going to get the water in the morning, you know. But for some reason, she elaborates on that. And she says, is this not the Christ? And look at verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? So she's believing now. This is the Messiah. I understand it. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And so all this is going on, and we see this glorious Savior. It's amazing. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that word, the Greek word lambano, is means to get a hold of, to accept. Receive is that Greek word. It means to get a hold of, to accept. It's not just knowing Christ. Listen, it's not just about knowing Christ and knowing about God and saying, I know he exists. It's about understanding what he's done, understanding the gospel, understanding that we're sinners, understanding that he came to pay the penalty for our sin. And it's not just knowing him, it's receiving him. And it says here that she understands that this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. Believe on his name in John 1:12 is the word pistiu, which means to have faith, to entrust, to believe, to commit, to put trust with. And so here's this woman, and she's confronted by the Messiah. Why would in verse 28, why do you think that she'd be moved? He's already told her that she knows everything. We'll close. He's already said earlier in the conversation, yeah, you don't have a husband. You've had five of them. The man you're living with right now isn't your husband. So she knows already. And she says, you must be a prophet. So what at this point gets her attention? When she says, the woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and she says, this is the Messiah. I think here, if I had my guess, and the Bible doesn't exactly elaborate, but I think it's very clear from Scripture, this is what happened. He knows who she is, what she's done, where she's been. He knows her shame. And now at the end of the story, he goes, by the way, I'm the Messiah. And at that moment, she dismisses this. Maybe she's thinking, this is a kind Jewish man. I've never met one like this. He's not prejudiced. He's kind to me. He's giving me dignity and respect. What a kind man. And then she realizes it's not a man. It's the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. This is the one we've been waiting for. And he knows everything about me. And he loves me. And he cares about me. What an amazing Savior that we have. And so she goes back into the town, and she goes, you guys got to come see this. And they did. They leave the city, they go out to the well, and the disciples and Jesus are there, and they talk with him. And as they're talking with him, they fall in love with him, and they go, would you stay with us? Come into our city and talk with us. And he stays with them 2 days. Isn't that great? He stays with them 2 days. And people begin to put their faith in him. They knew he was the Messiah. That was the groundwork for a great revival with Philip in Acts chapter 8. And so the interesting thing here, look at verse 39. And another interesting thing. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. And so they said, listen, she was the impetus. She's the one that came and said, you got to come meet the Messiah. By the way, sometimes it's that simple. Sometimes all we have to do is this. Hey, come and see. Hey, let me tell you about the Savior. Hey, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about Jesus. Just come and see. and let him impact the hearts of people. Maybe it's just, hey, come and see, hey, come to church with me. Come listen. Maybe it's come to coffee and let me tell you about Jesus. Let me share some scripture. Maybe it's just simply let me tell you what's happened in my life and my testimony of coming to know Christ as my personal Savior and what he has done for me. Look at verse 39 then. We said that. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said the woman, now we believe, said unto the woman, now we believe because of thy saying, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So some people came and they said, you convinced us and we saw him. And others said, we came and heard him ourselves. We didn't believe you, but now we've heard the words, and these are the words of eternal life. And they believed on him, and there was this incredible revival. Listen, let's keep our eyes on that as we consider this Christmas season, and we consider that he was peace. Prince of Peace, we looked at last week. He is Savior. And so let's let that be on our hearts. Let's have gratitude for that. Let's not forget that. And let's let that be our part of our message to those around us this Christmas season.